All right, let's open our Bibles tonight to Daniel chapter 9 as we continue going through the book of Daniel. We are going to finish the prayer tonight, Lord willing, and then we get back into the prophecy aspect of the book, beginning in verse 20 and going through verse 27 through the end of the chapter. But right now we are in the prayer that Daniel offers to God, beginning in verse 3. And I'm not going to take the time to read all of this right now. We'll read it in sections as we go through it. But I want you to pay real close attention to the words of this prayer. It is a magnificent prayer. And you remember that God put prayers in the Bible to give us models to go by. I talk to folks all the time and that tell me that they just really don't know how to pray. And so I always tell them that the way to learn how to pray is to read the prayers in the Bible. And if you'll read the prayers that are in the Bible, you will learn how to pray. And Daniel's prayer is certainly a great model to go by. Now, let's look at verse 3. We'll just read one verse here so you get the gist of, get the tone of the chapter. And he says in this third verse, "And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes." All right, let's bow in prayer and then we'll see what's here. Our Father, we come to you tonight and ask your richest blessings to be upon the study of the Scriptures. And Lord, I thank you for this passage and thank you, Lord, for how it is spoken to my heart. And now I pray that as we look at it and kind of analyze this prayer, that it will give us a good model, that, Lord, it will encourage us in the matter of prayer. We know that prayer works. We know that, Lord, you hear and you answer. And we have prayed too often and we have seen too many answers to doubt the power of prayer. And so, Lord, I ask that you will bless us tonight as we study this subject. And may the power of God be upon what we're about to say. Just fill me with your Spirit and help me, Lord, but also fill each heart here and give us ears to hear it. In Jesus' name we ask and amen. All right, we now come to break down, if you will, this magnificent prayer that was offered by Daniel. In the first two verses of this chapter, we see that the Babylonian Empire has crumbled. We now see that there is a new king on the throne of Babylon. Only he is not a Babylonian; he is a Persian. The Medes and the Persians have come and they have overtaken the kingdom of the Chaldeans, of the Babylonians, and now Daniel is studying the scriptures in verse 2. He is watching everything that has happened. He's had these visions, the vision of chapter 7, the vision of chapter 8. He also, many, many years earlier, was enabled by God to interpret Nebuchadnezzar's dream. So Daniel knows when all this stuff is unfolding around him, he knows that the plan of God is in operation. He knows that God is working. So he goes back into the scriptures and he starts studying the Bible, specifically studying Jeremiah. And in verse 2 it said that when he studied Jeremiah, he understood the number of the years. That number of the years was the number 70. And that number 70 is the length of time that the children of Israel were under the control of the Babylonians. Now the 70 years is up. And King Ahasuerus is on the throne. That's his Hebrew name. His Aramaic name is Cyrus. All right, and he went back. Daniel went back into Isaiah, and he read where Isaiah was told by God, and it was written in his prophecy that the king that would let them go once they were held in captivity for the 70 years was a man by the name of Cyrus. Miraculous. I mean absolutely miraculous, because 200 years have now passed since Isaiah penned those words. And now here's Daniel with a copy of the book of Isaiah in his hand. He's sitting there reading that God said 200 years ago through the prophet Isaiah that Cyrus would be the man who would let them go back to Jerusalem. And so he's starting now to understand God's plan. Now, when he starts to figure it out and he starts to understand it, all of a sudden now he feels the urge to pray. Now, you might remember that when at the end of chapter 7 in verse 28, after the first vision that he had in the first year of King Belshazzar's reign, the Babylonian king, it says in verse 28 that the visions that he had, the text here says, the cogitations much troubled me, and my countenance changed. Now, why was he troubled? Why was he all distraught when he had this vision? Well, he was distraught because even though he clearly saw the vision, he did not clearly understand yet the vision. And then at the end of chapter 8, after the third year of Belshazzar's reign, when God gave him a second vision, it says at the end of that chapter in verse 27, that Daniel fainted and was sick certain days, which of course afterwards he got up and went back to work. But for a while he was sick at the vision. Why was he sick? Because he didn't understand it. He clearly saw the vision, but he did not clearly understand the vision. And so when you turn into chapter 9, here is the change of power, and the Medes and the Persians are now running Babylon, and the king's name is Ahasuerus in the Hebrew and Cyrus in the Aramaic. And so here is Daniel now, and he's got seven years to study and to figure all this out. And in the 70th year, here comes the Medes. Cyrus is on the throne, and in that time period, Daniel has figured things out. Now, that's why he prays. He now knows that God is in complete control. There's absolutely no doubt about it. The visions that he's had are coming to fruition, and he knows that God's in control. He knows that Cyrus could come in at any moment and set them free and allow them to go back, and so that drives him to pray. Now, you might remember, and this has really nothing to do with Daniel, I'm just so you piece things together. You might remember in the book of Nehemiah, all right, you remember Nehemiah? Nehemiah, go back and read the first couple of chapters of Nehemiah. And as you go back and read that, you'll learn that Nehemiah, a Jew, was the cupbearer for the king. All right, you know who that king was? Cyrus. All right, so here is Nehemiah coming in and bringing Cyrus his dinner. And he's got this long face, and he's all discouraged. And Cyrus says to him, why are you so distraught? What's your problem? And he said, you used to be happy. Where's your happiness? Where's your joy? And Nehemiah said, it's really hard to be happy when my hometown and my temple lie in waste. And they lie in shambles. And so that's when Cyrus decided to let them go back to Jerusalem to repair the walls of the temple and the city and to redo the temple. And so there's a lot of stuff going on all at the same time here. The book of Nehemiah and then followed immediately by the book of Ezra as they go back and they reopen the temple and so on. So there's a lot of history, Bible history, that has taken place around this story. But I want you to realize, folks, that behind Nehemiah going back and rebuilding the walls, behind Nehemiah and Zerubbabel and all the rest of them, behind all of that history is an old bent over prophet who believes in God and who knows that God is on the throne, and that prophet is on his face before God here in this ninth chapter, and he is begging and pleading and pouring out his soul to the Lord on behalf of his people. So you need to understand the purpose for this prayer. It is a powerful prayer, and God answered it in the upcoming years in a mighty way. So here's Daniel praying. Now, as I told you last week, I think that Daniel is concerned about whether or not the people have learned their lesson and would they repent. I mean, he knows that the 70 years is up. He knows that. He knows the plan of God. And his question is, have my people learned anything? Are they willing to repent of their sin? If given the opportunity to return, will they return? I mean, they've been living in Babylon now. Almost three generations have been in Babylon, and they have a cushy life, and the king takes care of them, and they have education, and they have everything that they could need. And so when word came down they could leave, Daniel's question is, would they leave? And so what he decides to do, he decides he's going to pray about the matter and ask God to have his will be done. Now, last week I also told you that there were four things that Daniel refers to in this prayer. Let me give you those four things and we'll get as far through them tonight as we can. First of all, I want you to notice with me that Daniel speaks of God's character. That is found in verse 3 through verse 9. Daniel speaks in this prayer of God's character. Then, secondly, Daniel speaks of God's commandments. His character and then his commandments. And that is found in verse 10 through verse 14. Then thirdly, Daniel speaks of God's covenant. God's covenant. And that's found in verse 15 through 17. So I said, first of all, he speaks of God's character. Secondly, of God's commandments. Thirdly, of God's covenant. And then fourthly, of God's compassion. Now, I give you those four so that you will see a progression as we go through the prayer. It is really a great way to pray and to spend time in fellowship with the Lord. It's a good way to start to plan any prayer. But first, notice that Daniel spoke in this prayer of God's character. Remember that this prayer is here for our edification. This makes a good model. And a good way to start any prayer is to simply start out by speaking of God's character. Notice, please, if you will, in verse 3. It says, "And I prayed unto the Lord my God." I prayed unto the Lord my God. Now, folks, I've taught you this many, many times through the years, but we always have new folks, so we need to know these things. Look at verse 4, and you see the word Lord. You will notice that the word Lord there is in all capital letters. Whenever you see that is the name Jehovah. Now, that's how we in English pronounce that name. This is the Bible name that is translated capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. But it is God's covenant name. This is the name. Now listen very carefully to this. This is the name in the Bible that every time you see it, it is connected to the matter of redemption. It is the name that that connects God to the subject of redemption. Every time. It is called the L-O-R-D, Jehovah, it is called the Tetragrammaton. All right, tetra means what? Four. All right, and grammaton, letter. All right, four letters. Now, why did they call it that? Because in the Hebrew Bible, whenever they came to the name Jehovah, they did not spell it out. They only used four consonants, four letters, thus tetragrammaton. And the four letters that they used are the consonants. They left the vowels out. We do not know if it was Jehovah or Jehovah or Jehovah. We don't know for sure. But we think that it's Jehovah, so we say it Jehovah. And that's what we're used to. That's how we say it. But in the Old Testament scriptures, every time that you read the word Lord in your Bible, it is the tetragrammaton in the Hebrew text. All right? And it is spelled J-H-V-H. J-H-V-H. There are no vowels in it anywhere. All right? And they never spelled it with the vowels because they said, and they never pronounced it, by the way, when they got to it, as they were reading the scriptures, and they got to the tetragrammaton in their text, they did not read the name. They simply substituted a word, Hashem, which means the name. And so, for instance, look please, if you will, at verse 4. Here's how they would do it. And I prayed unto Hashem. They would not say the Lord. It was too sacred. Why? Because that was God's covenant name. That was the name that God used for himself whenever he spoke of the matter of redemption. And so the Jews felt it was too sacred. And so when they would write it in the scripture, J-H-V-H. But when it came to reading it, they would not read it. They would simply substitute Hashem in its place. And Hashem simply means the name. The name. And I noticed on the last trip that we took to the Holy Land, our guide used the name Hashem all the time. He spoke all the time. He would not call him God. He would simply refer to him as Hashem, and that is the name that took that they used to in the place of Jehovah or of the Lord. All right. Now, also understand this about the J, the H, the V, and the H. In Hebrew, letters also have a symbolic meaning. All right? They do not just have a sound, all right, like A, you know, like A, like ah, as in whatever. You with me on that? They do not just have the letters that mean make a sound. They also are a pictogram. Every letter pictures something. And so they would many times just use the letters, and they would tell a story with the pictures that the letters represented. And you say, well, why are you bringing that up? All right, think about it. J-H-V-H. What do these letters symbolize in the Hebrew? Well, the J is the letter Jod, and it's our letter J, same thing, same sound, but the pictogram for a J is similar to what it looks like when it's written, And it is like a man with his arm up, showing you his strength, showing you his might, showing you his muscle. All right? So the J is a symbol of a strong arm. All right? The Almighty, the powerful. You with me on that? All right? Then there is the H. The H in the Hebrew is huh, huh. That's all it sounds like is a huh. And the H is a symbol for a house. Okay? A house. So you got the strong arm, you've got the powerful one, the mighty one, and then you've got a house. Then the third letter is a V. And it is Vod in Hebrew. And the V, the symbol for the V, is the image, like if you took a spike and you took a hammer and you drove the spike and you hit the end of the spike where the hammer hits the end of the nail of the spike, it would bend it. And it would bend it upwards. As you're hitting it, it would bend up like that. And the idea, the picture is like being stricken, being accosted, being bruised. Are you listening? Being bruised. And then the last letter is, you go back to the what? H. All right. Now, what does H symbolize? The house. All right. Now watch. The J, the strong one, the one able to defeat sin, the Almighty, the one that is greater than all, came to this earth, our house, and he lived. And then he was smitten, he was stricken, he was bruised. And after he was bruised and he died and he was buried, he resurrected and he went back to his Father's house. Even the very name that God chose for himself tells us redemption's story. Isn't that amazing? And that's redemption's story, dear friend. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that's your J, your H, your V, and your H. God told us redemption's story just with his name. That's amazing. Absolutely amazing. All right, so that's Jehovah. That's the Lord in verse 4. But now notice, you say, Pastor, we are never going to get through the end of this prayer. I know that. Well aware of that. He says, and I prayed unto the Lord. What's the next two words? All right, now, here's another name for the Lord. Here's another name that God uses in the Old Testament that is always translated God, capital G, not small g, capital G. The word is the word Elohim, Elohim. El, it's a plural word, and it is made up two words. El simply means God. And Ohim makes it plural. Just like when we put an S on something or an ES on something, we make it plural. When you put Ohim on the end of the word El, it makes it plural. Now, why would God make his name plural? Well, he would make his name plural because he is three, yet one. Again, telling us who he is. Remember now, Daniel spoke of God's character. That's what we're looking at in this prayer. So here is Elohim, and just as Jehovah is always God's name in connection to the covenant, to the matter of redemption, the name Elohim is the name that is used in the Bible, and every time it speaks of God as our creator. All right, you know Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God, Elohim. In the beginning, Elohim. It does not say, in the beginning, El, singular. No, it is in the beginning, Elohim. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit created the heaven and the earth. So every time subsequently from that point on that you read the word God, it is talking, viewing God from the standpoint of his of the fact that he is our creator. All right, so in the beginning, Elohim created the heaven and the earth. Now, this indicates, of course, the Father and the Son and the Spirit and each one's role in the creative process. So far as creation is concerned, God designed it, Jesus created it, and the Holy Spirit carried it out. He oversees God's creation. And you go back to Genesis 1 and you'll see that principle to be true. By the way, who created salvation? Who? It's not a trick question. Sure, God did. God's the one that created our salvation. God as the creator of our salvation. Watch this. God designed it. Jesus executed it. He's the one that came and died for us. And then the Holy Spirit is the one who brings it to fruition, who carries it out. It is the Holy Spirit that convicts us and draws us to the Father. And so no matter what you're talking about being created, God's the designer of it. Jesus is the creator of it. And it is the Holy Spirit that executes it, that carries it out. Now, why would Daniel begin his prayer in this manner, speaking of the person of God? Well, folks, don't forget where he is. He's in Babylon. And in Babylon is the very center of idolatry. I mean, he has been there now his entire adult life, in the very center of idolatry. Babylon had its multitudes of false gods. Their chief god was Bel, B-E-L, Bel. The Hebrews called his name Merodach. You've probably read that in the scripture somewhere. Merodach. It was called Merodach by the Jews. Then there were all these lesser gods, this whole hierarchy of gods that they worshiped. And also, don't forget that when Daniel came to Babylon, when Nebuchadnezzar brought them into Babylon, do you not remember that they had good Hebrew names? I mean, Daniel means God is my judge. That's a great name. I mean, that's a great name for a Jewish boy to have. It's a great name for anybody to have. God is my judge. And when he got to Babylon, they changed their names. Remember that? And they gave them names which were not connected to Jehovah at all, but were instead connected to Bel. And they changed Daniel's name to Belteshazzar. What does that mean? That means, may Bel protect thy life. So you got to realize where he is when he is praying this prayer. And he's calling out to God and saying, God, I know who you are. I know that you are the one and only true God. Lord, I know that you are the God of the covenant. God, you and you alone are the only way to redemption. And so here he is sitting in the midst of all this idolatry and even has a name that is connected to the idolatry. And yet Daniel is on his face before God, recognizing the one and only true and living God. And I'm sure that for many years, Daniel had to sit and listen to these Babylonians try to persuade him and win him over to Baal and to following the ways of Merodach. I'm sure that that they reminded him all the time, wait a minute, our God triumphed over yours. We whipped you. You are in subjection to us. Our God is greater than your God. But Daniel knew that Baal was a false god, and he knew that the reason for the captivity was God's judgment and wrath upon Judah for walking away. And so Daniel knew that it had nothing to do with the Babylonian religious system. So he didn't fall for that. You know, thank God he did. You know, a lot of folks fall for that. You know, they do. A lot of folks fall for that. A lot of folks will come to church and they'll think, okay, God, I'm coming to church now. All right, bless me, bless me, bless me. And then when we don't get the blessing, all of a sudden we think, well, maybe I'll just go live for the devil. I wasn't doing bad when I was out there living for the devil. That's exactly what the devil wants you to think. Hey, folks, Daniel didn't fall for that stuff. All right, now look at verse 5. Look at verse 5, please. We see, first of all, under God's character, that Daniel spoke of God's person. But then I want you to notice, secondly, under that first point, that Daniel spoke of God's patience. He spoke of God's patience. Let's read verse 5 and 6. Look at your Bible. Daniel says, "We have sinned and have committed iniquity, and have done wickedly, and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and to all the people of the land." I want you to notice Daniel speaking now of God's patience. Look at your Bible, please. Look at verse 5 and 6. Notice all the different words. I mean, Daniel basically scoured the Hebrew language here to find words to adequately describe Israel or Judah's condition and how they behaved towards God. Notice that he said, "We have sinned." He said, "We have done wickedly. We have rebelled." Every one of these are different words. He went down into the language and just found everything he could that shed a bad light upon his own people. He said, "We have rebelled. We have departed. We have not hearkened." All these words describe a different aspect of how the people had abandoned God and had gone after sin. All right, so all of this sin, all this wickedness, all this rebellion, all this departing from the Scriptures, all this not listening, you can read about it in the book of the Kings and in the book of the Chronicles. And yet, in spite of all this, God kept his patience with his people. In spite of all of their sin and wickedness and rebellion, God just kept sending more prophets, and he just kept sending more message, and he kept warning them and begging them, saying, "Change your ways and turn back to me in repentance." And so Daniel is reminding God of his patience. First of all, he reminded him of his person. Secondly, he reminded of his patience. Then look at verse 7 and 8. Daniel now is going to speak of God's punishment. He says, "O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion effaces, as at this day, to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the centuries whither thou hast driven, countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespass that they have trespassed against thee." In these two verses, Daniel speaks next of God's punishment. Now, how long could even the patience of God continue postponing the inevitable? The inevitable consequences of their sin and their wickedness. I mean, how long could God hold back His punishment? And so what does Daniel do? He comes and acknowledges that God has a right. And that he was really surprised that God had not already punished them. He mentions God's righteousness. He talks about how righteous God is. And folks, when you think of God's of man's righteousness, you think, wow, there's not much there. You're right. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That's our righteousness. That's our good things. But when Daniel says, God, I know you're righteous, well, he was right on target. And boy, I think God likes to hear that we acknowledge that. But then notice how he turned his focus to the confusion that had overtaken the Jewish people. I mean, he spoke of how the Assyrians first came and uprooted the 10 tribes of Israel to the north. And had Judah not been able to see God's righteousness and that he cannot and will not tolerate sin, had they not been able to see that, they wouldn't have lasted as long as they did. But eventually even they lost sight of that. They learned nothing. And so even Judah fell. Judah was overthrown. And then he mentioned all the nations where the Jews had been scattered because of their trespass. And here he uses another word to describe their sin, the word trespass. That's a great Bible word. It's a word associated with treachery, with unfaithfulness, with a breach of trust. You remember back in the book of Joshua, they crossed over the Jordan and they came to the city of Jericho. And God said, Joshua, here's how I want you to do it. And God mapped it out for him, told him how he wanted him to do it. And so he warned him. He said, now, Joshua, you tell the people when they go into Jericho, don't take anything out of the city. That's mine. The first city, the first fruits, he told them, I want you to tithe. Don't take anything for yourself. It's all mine. And so here they are now, marching around. All of a sudden, the trumpet blasts, and the walls fall in. Children of Israel go in and routed the city, and they conquered it. And one man, do you remember his name? Achan. One man took some images out of Jericho. And then they went to fight against Ai, the next city. And when they thought about it, they said, we don't need to take all of us. Let's just get a small contingent. We'll go up and whip them. We'll come back and then everybody can go to Ai and get in on the spoil. And they went to Ai and were soundly defeated. And they came running back to Jericho, just literally amazed that they were able to defeat Jericho, but they could not defeat Ai. And Joshua went out and got alone with God, and he prayed. And he said, Lord, what's the problem? What's happened here? Why has this come upon us like it has? And God said, because one man sinned. He trespassed. One man. And folks, the word that they used, that God used to describe Achan's sin was the word, same word that is used here, that is translated for us, trespass. That's a great, great, great old Bible word. The same word is used to describe Achan's sin. Then look fourthly. Look at verse 9. Look at verse 9. We see him speaking of God's person. We see him speaking of God's patience. We see him speaking of God's punishment. But then fourthly, Daniel spoke of God's pity. Look at verse 9. He said, to the Lord our God belong what? Mercies. Do you see that? Not just mercy. Mercies. All kinds of mercy. That's what he's saying. To the Lord our God. Notice, To the Lord our God belongeth mercies and forgivenesses. Not just forgiveness, but He's abundant in His forgiveness. Though we have rebelled against Him. What's He doing? He's throwing Himself on God's pity. He is showing God that He understands that God is a God of grace and goodness. Oh, look at the plea in this verse. He had to say these words, folks. He had to. This is what the prayer was all about. It was to get God to have mercy and to have pity upon them. That's why he's praying. Remember now, he's sitting here thinking, he says, I understand all this. I know what God's going to do. I know we're in the 70th year of captivity now. I've read Isaiah. Cyrus is on the throne. There's no way Isaiah could have known that Cyrus would be on the throne. God gave Isaiah that message. And he's sitting here reading the Bible, and he said, man, this is it. This is it. But are my people going to go back? Are they going to leave? God, I want to throw myself on your mercy. I know that you are a God who has pity upon his people. You know our rebellious hearts. You know our wickedness. You know the trespasses that we have committed. Lord, you're righteous. We are filthy, but you are holy. And so what else does he have to do but throw himself on the mercy and grace and pity of God Almighty? You understand that? And so that's what he did. He spoke of God's pity. And so Daniel thanked God for those qualities that were of character that were indeed his. And the God that he was praying to, listen, was not some pagan thunderer. The God that he was praying to was not some bully monster who likes to just smack people around and keep them in fear. He was not some relentless tyrant who constantly insisted upon a pound of flesh. No, that's the way the Babylonian gods were. That's the way the Medes and the Persians gods were. But his God was a God of pity and mercy and grace and righteousness and forgiveness. Whole lot of difference. Whole lot of difference. The true and living God of heaven was not like the gods of the Medes and the Persians. And notice Jehovah Elohim was not just a God of mercy, but a God of mercies. He was not just a God of forgiveness, but he was a God of forgivenesses. He is a God of all grace and infinite mercy. He is the God of whom Jonah wrote, I knew, Jonah said, that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. This coming from a guy that was thrown over a ship into the Mediterranean and swallowed by a whale. Have mercy. Boy, he learned some good theology, didn't he? Yes, sir. In Whale University. Amen. All right, so that's point one. And we got 4 minutes. There's 4 points, remember. All right, so there's God's character. All right. Secondly, let me give you at least one more. Daniel continued now and spoke of God's commandments. All right, he spoke of his character in the first 9 verses, but then look at verse 10. He now speaks of God's commandments. He said, Lord, neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us. And the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his words, which he spake against us, and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. Wow. You know what that's doing? That's Daniel sitting there saying, Lord, you've been just in what you've done to us. You see, he knew that they were accountable and responsible for the word. Oh, by the way, we are accountable and responsible before his word. You know, there's not a one of us that's going to be able to plead ignorance when we get to heaven and stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Well, Lord, I didn't know. What? Lord, I didn't know. I didn't know I was supposed to go to church. I didn't know I was supposed to pray. I didn't know I was supposed to tithe. I didn't know I was supposed to be a soul winner. Lord, I didn't know. And God's just going to say, yes, you did. You had a book. You had a book. And now you're responsible. You're responsible. Daniel's point was that the people were without excuse. They had the law of God. Folks, they had the truth. They knew the truth. They didn't sit around and watch TV all night long. You know what they did when they finished eating? Dad got the Bible out and they studied the law. The people knew. They knew the warnings. They knew the admonitions. I mean, they had Isaiah who told them judgment was coming. They had Amos who spelled it out in simple farm logic for them. They had Hosea who begged and pleaded with the people with a broken heart, having a prostitute for a wife, and used her as the example. Habakkuk wrestled with how God could use a heathen king to bring his judgment. Jeremiah went the length and breadth of Jerusalem, weeping, praying, and pouring his heart out to the people over their sin. Ezekiel, signs and visions and dreams and pictures and metaphors, all used or all given by God to encourage the people to listen and to repent. And yet the people remained deaf to what the prophets proclaimed. Sad. Daniel knew that. So again, he throws himself upon the mercy of God as he speaks of how they had broken God's commandments. Then 15 to 17, I'll just mention these two and we'll close. Look at verse 15 through 17. In those verses, God spoke of his covenant. He said, and now, O Lord our God, that thou that hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and hast gotten thee renown. What's that mean? Hey, folks, listen. You remember when they got out of Egypt and they got down to the Red Sea? And they stopped down there and Pharaoh's coming up from behind. They got the sea out in front of them. There's no way they can escape. And they said, what are we going to do now? Moses just stopped and said, wait a minute, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Boy, everybody stopped and Moses just said, okay, Lord, help us. God said, Moses, take that staff you've got in your hand and stick it in the water. Moses reached down with his staff and put it in the sea. And when he did, all of a sudden the wind started to blow and it made a wall of water on either side. Now, don't you think for a minute that that didn't get out. You understand that? I mean, don't you think for a minute that that didn't get loose. I mean, the Jerusalem Post had it, CNN was covering, everybody was covering that. That's big news. The water parted, and you walked over on dry ground? Yes, we did. And everybody knew that. That word spread like wildfire. All right? And that's what he's saying right there in verse 15. Daniel says, Lord, wait a minute. Now, get this, folks. I'm just going to sum it up for you. Here's Daniel. He's sitting here praying. He said, Lord, you know, you made this covenant with us. I mean, everybody knows who you are. Everybody knows you split the Red Sea. And why did you do that? You did that because you made a covenant with us. You promised to send a Redeemer through our seed. You going to leave us here in Babylon to die? You going to leave us here just to wither away to nothing? God, your name's at stake here. Your honor is at stake here. You've got to bless and get us out of this land and get us back to Jerusalem. So he spoke of God's covenant. Everybody got that? All right, look at verse 18. Finally, Daniel prayed and spoke of God's compassion. His character, his commandments, his covenant, his compassion. In verse 18, look at it, please. He says, "Oh my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not. For thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name." Daniel prays and he calls upon God's compassion. First of all, in verse 18, he had a plea based on God's gracious nature, on his mercy. And he says to him, listen. I say that all the time to you. Listen. I say that all the time to you. Why? Because I want you to listen. Why did Daniel say that to God? Because he wanted God to listen. He had a burden on his heart, didn't he? He said, listen. He said, "Open your ears and hear, Lord. Open your eyes and see what the heathen are saying about you because you've allowed such stern judgment upon your people." Man, that's bold, is it not? Then he had his plea based upon God's great name. In verse 19, Oh my God, he says, for thine own sake. God's name was the basis of his plea. Now understand, folks, I say this and I'm done. Understand that in just a few months, there's going to be a guy named Nehemiah. There's going to be a guy named Ezra. There's going to be a guy named Zerubbabel. We sometimes run them all together. Sound like we're sneezing. Zerubbabel. But his name is Zerubbabel. All right, now, these men and several others are going to take the lead. And they're going to go back to Jerusalem. When they go back to Jerusalem, the place is a mess. I mean, the walls are knocked down. The temple is in shambles. But they stick it out. And they rebuilt the walls. And they refurbished the temple. And soon, they had a temple even greater than what was Solomon's temple. They had a big celebration when they dedicated that temple. And it was the biggest thing that had ever taken place anywhere in the land. But wait a minute. Behind all of that splendor and behind all of that glory that is just down the road a ways is an old prophet. He's in his 90s now. He has stayed faithful for 70 years in a strange land. He has not one time compromised. He has not one time bowed to a false god. He has not one time ever put his God in doubt. And he's on his face praying. And he prays and reminds God of his character. He reminds God of his commandments. He reminds God of his covenant. And he reminds God of his compassion. And basically what he says is, "Lord, if we're going to do anything, you're going to have to do it." Can I remind you that's still the same way today? May God help us just to trust Him. Daniel did. We need to trust Him too.